his children. The Lord said he would be. It doesn't take very many. It can be just two or three. And I feel that same sweet spirit that I felt of times before. Surely I can say that I've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
I've touched the hem of his garment. I can almost see his face.
And my heart is overflowing with the fullness of his joy. I know without a doubt that I've been
so much for your presence with us, Lord. God, as we enter into your word tonight, may you be the teacher in our midst. Take these simple scriptures that we're going through tonight, Lord, and cause them to take deep root in our hearts. For Lord, I'm just, my prayer tonight is to put God's children's roots into a place that Satan cannot shake them. They may wave a little to cause the roots to go down deeper like a tree in the wind, but they'll not come down, nor will they doubt again. So, Lord, take the scriptures now that's you, Lord, you are your word, engrafted into us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Back in the 80s somewhere, but I remember it was over in the other church building, Brother Menno Friesen preached a sermon, and I don't remember one thing about the sermon, but I remember the sermon title, and so I'm stealing it tonight. And he called it, Having Found Favor. not trying to find favor with God, not seeking favor with God, but having found favor with God. So that's our title tonight, Having Found Favor. And tonight I want to go into the solidity of in the scriptures on predestination and election. And I'm just going to do it with scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And the word washes, and it's always difficult. This is the kind of thing you can't preach through an interpreter, because it always bogs down when you go scripture, 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 scripture. But I think without an interpreter, we'll be able to do it just fine. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You remember when the prophet quoted that, he said, hath is already a possessor of. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. In taking these scriptures right here, we've had a few additions in the church over the months. We keep growing, which is nice. Living bodies multiply cells, so we're glad for that. But in verse 45, where it says that the Father's going to draw them, it says, it is written in the prophets, Isaiah 54, 13, and they shall be all taught of God. They shall all have God in person for their teacher. All of those who are the predestinated of God are taught by God. Amen. That's why the church, Matthew 16, says, upon this rock of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, upon that rock I will build my church. And how do they get established on that rock? The Father instructs them. God himself is going to see to it. Second half of verse 45. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every man that listens and learns from the Father comes to me. That's exactly why seminary training takes the people in exactly the wrong direction, because they're listening to the voice of man instead of the voice of the Father. When Brother Branham was explaining about the way we go through life and the spiritual balances, and he says if we only know Jesus in the Word, then we only know him after the flesh. But when Peter was asked the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter, who do you say that I am? Right then, Jesus knew that Peter didn't just know him after the flesh anymore. He had been instructed by the Father who he was. As the living Word, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And every age, God's true church is built on that revelation, recognizing Christ manifested in the age, which is the Logos himself, itself, living itself out in our midst and recognizing what God is doing in your day. But As the prophet also said, he says, the message of the hour can be preached in a congregation. And he says, and if you're not predestinated to it, he said, it'll go over your head as far as the east is from the west. Because it has to take the Father to grab that word and quicken it down inside. Amen. Now, there are some sitting here that are young and beyond, let's say, under, not yet born again. But they're sitting in church. Some because they've got something pulling them. Some because maybe mom and daddy want them here, or husband or wife wants them here. But the very fact that you're here to me shows God's got something on your hand on your life. No matter what your mental thought is as to why you're here, God has His purpose why you're here, which your mind may not conceive. But the whole thing of it is that God must get you in the atmosphere of the Word so that as it's coming through God's channels, Jeff's been talking about the fivefold ministry, coming through God's channels, and the Holy Ghost can take that and place it in your soul and bring something to life. And if not already alive, if already alive, then build, conforming us to the image of Christ. So the Father is our instructor. John 17. John 17, starting at verse 6. Jesus in prayer to the Father. Starting at verse 1, you can see Jesus is lifting up his eyes toward heaven and saying, Father, the hour has come. So verse 6, he's still in prayer. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Amen. And they have kept thy word. That verse is power-packed. Just look at it again and think as we're going along. I, Jesus, the tabernacle in which God dwelt, have manifested thy name. That's the all-encompassing term for the whole nature, character, abilities of God. He's brought that into manifestation. So Jesus, the tabernacle, have manifested the Father's name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So he didn't come to manifest to everybody on earth. He came to manifest to those whom the Father had given him. That's right. That's it. Thine they were, not after they accepted the manifestation. They were already his. Amen. And that's why he sent the manifestation, by seeing and recognizing the manifestation would call them out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Who is me? The living word. Yes. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Jesus said, my doctrine's not mine. My power's not mine. I only came to do the will of the Father. Don't even do that until he shows me first. Right. Amen. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Pausing there. This is the beginning of the creation of God speaking. This is the beginning of the God in flesh race speaking. And he has submitted himself to the will of the Spirit that dwells in him. Hebrews 5, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So he knows how to do what God would have him to do. He's learned his lessons. And now by rehearsing back to the Father what he's been doing, we can learn what he was doing and try to get ourselves in position to do it the same way. Are you following me? We're not copycats. We're just watching channels. He was the fullness of the Word made manifest. We all are our measure of the Word made manifest. And so we've got to learn what he learned. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me. You remember in Brother Branham's spoken word, his original seed, the Holy Spirit said, pick up your pen and write. And Brother Branham says, now these are not my words, these are his. The scripture says, the bride has thus saith the Lord, and she knows what the Father wants done with the word. Now, I have to admit that for, let's say I've been in the message 30 years, I haven't stopped and counted, but a while. And I used to read that, and she knows what he wants done with the word, and I thought, I don't know. And I know some of you sitting here say, I don't know. You want two things. One, the word that he gives you, he wants manifested in your life. Secondarily, that word which is quickened to you becomes seed and quickening power that you can give to others. In the natural, life only comes through the body. Now don't let that simple thought pass you. Life comes through the body. In the spiritual, life comes through the body. So if we are that body, having by one Spirit been baptized into that body, if we are that body, then the life must come through us and the rest of the people around the world who are part of that same body. Otherwise, there is no life going out. Life comes through the body. A wife only takes one body to herself. A good, clean wife, pure wife. And the body of Christ is his word, for that's the manifestation of the thought. Are we staying together so far? So we can only receive one. Remember, the prophet said, you're not feeding on your man, you're feeding on the body word of the Son of Man. Body word, revealed word, manifested word. So therefore, once a spirit is just a spirit, it's invisible. But once it steps into a body, it's manifested. And so Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, 7, and all these scriptures stepped into a body and was manifested. But we didn't recognize the body that we saw was really the manifestation that we saw, which was Christ. Are you staying with me now so far? It happened to be tabernacled in a man called William Branham. But I didn't follow the life of William Branham. I followed the life of Christ I saw in William Branham. Amen. So it became the manifestation of the Son of Man. That's back to the Logos again. So here's that first of the beginning of the creation of God in flesh. Now, if you haven't caught that, we are the culmination of that. Amen. Now, for those that might hear the tape that are unfamiliar with this kind of language, this is not a cult. All I have to do is just put it in different words, and you'll say amen to it if your mind's disagreeing. That when the seed is planted, wheat seed, corn, when it's harvest time, the seed must have reproduced itself in the head. So if the seed was the word of God made manifest in flesh, then the crop at the end will be the word of God made manifest in flesh. And the word is God. So consequently, we saw Jesus, the original seed, the Word of God, in a single tabernacle. That seed went into the ground and died to produce the very crop that we are part of today. I hope that to you, there is a growing revelation of Christ in you. I know it's sure growing in me. I've preached it for years, but it's really growing inside of me. I'll repeat to you something I've repeated to you several times. Many years ago, Brother Biscoe made a statement to me that really shocked my thinking when he started into the statement. He says, Brother Lonnie, he said, I never try to lead the people to Christ. And I thought, whoa, where are you going, brother? Where are you taking us? He said, I never try to lead the people to Christ. He said, I bring Christ to the people. We are not a third party that's taking the lost and saying, Mr. Lost, man or woman, I'd like to introduce you to Christ. And you're standing off back here somewhere. Where is Christ? Right here. Where does life come through? The body. If you are part of that body, the life is here. That's why your pastor has been calling shine your light. We've been fellowshipping in our own little circles and fellowshipping in close huddle with ourselves for a long time, and it was necessary to grow to a certain place. But it's time to start taking off the bushel basket and let your light shine.
Amen.
The world has crept into gross darkness. And the little people, the little bride of Christ, is the single light bearer on earth. Single. Verse 8 again. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and we give to others the word that's been given to us. And they have received them, the words, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Hold your place right here and turn back to, going to come right back to this again. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1. You may recall that Brother Branham picked up on a portion of Ezekiel chapter 1 when he was describing that picture that we call the altar of fire, where Brother Branham is standing at the altar and the Easter lilies are in the foreground and the seven licks of fire, and there's an outline of Christ right here beside him, and then there's this image that we've shown you before that's his old nature, the Indian-looking fellow right behind him, and then there's all kinds of other pictures around in there too that you can see, lion's heads and sheep's heads and secondary images of William Branham, and I don't have the slightest idea what they mean. But nevertheless, he picked up on this, and we'll just read part of it now. Ezekiel 1, 27, and I saw as the color of amber, now that's the color of God, amber, the Spirit of God, as the appearance of a fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. If you can visualize the picture of Brother Branham, that's exactly the way it looked with him standing in the pulpit. Coming down from the loins down were seven licks of fire. Coming from the loins up was just like rolling clouds of amber all around him. And I'll tell you what he said about the picture. He says, and here, one man stands representing the entire church. So what's surrounding the entire church? Amber. Fire from the loins down. Fire from the loins up. Amber. Last part of verse 27. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. The glory of the Lord, excuse me. Now again, quoting Brother Branham. He says, this is not the likeness of the Lord. This is the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Christ is the glory of God. Of God. The bride is the glory of the Lord. So all this, that's why Brother Branham could say one man standing representing the entire church. So here now, and the appearance of the bow and the cloud today, that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, bride of Christ. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So here's the glory of the Lord, and I'm looking with natural eyes at the tabernacles of the glory of the Lord. I can't see the amber and fire enfolding itself, but Ezekiel says it's there. If you can, I'm sure that most of us have seen the scriptures clear enough, that he who knew no sin became sin in my stead, that I might be the very righteousness of God. So he took my sin that I might take his righteousness. So therefore, I can go into the presence of God, claiming the promises of God, and I can kneel before him
with an absolutely spotless, pure white robe because Jesus furnished it for me.
Amen.
Not because I'm lily white myself or sinless, but in His eyes I am because of what He has done for me.
Amen.
So consequently, when I kneel down, I can easily envision myself wrapped in pure white robes, just the way the book of Revelation talks about it. But now we've got to grow a little bit further, that as you're walking down the street, not only wrapped in pure white robes, but the fire and amber of God from the loins up, from the loins down, enshrouding you.
Amen.
A carrier of life, God's own life. It's almost overwhelming, isn't it? The beginning of the creation of God, Jesus Christ. The beginning of God creating Himself in flesh. And now here we are at the culmination of the ages, and God is climaxing the creating of Himself in our flesh. And calling now for a manifestation. That's why He said when He preached the token, He says, "This is the greatest thing I've ever preached outside of the seals." Because once He saw the seals were opened, then He saw what was coming next. This is the age of Christ remanifested, but in the form of the bride.
Right.
We have traced Christ through all the ages with the overhead projector slides, and Christ is the pillar of fire, Christ is the cloud, Christ as the reproach that Moses was standing against, Christ then finally embodied in Jesus Christ, then Christ in measure in Luther and Wesley, and Christ in measure in the Pentecostal movement, and now Christ in fullness and an end time bride.
Yeah.
Back in John 17:9. "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." That's why I went back to Ezekiel. The bride is the glory of the Lord. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in them." My joy, the joy of the Lord is the Holy Ghost, by the way. Verse 14. "I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." That last part of verse 15, Jesus prayed for you that the Father would keep you from the evil. That's not evil acts, it's the evil one. Jesus prayed for you. You think God heard His prayer? You got something to stand on right there. He prayed for me. So when the old devil comes around, say, "Devil, back off, back off. Jesus has already prayed for me. I was, in fact, the way Brother Ram said, I was prayed through before the foundation of the world." Amen. Verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." It's easy to envision that Jesus was not of the world, but Jesus said, "You equally are not of this world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." For those of you that may be young enough that you're still justified, believed on Jesus Christ, repented and been baptized, but have not yet been sanctified. God hasn't taken out of you the desire for the world and worldly things and worldly tastes. Step two in the rebirth process. Here's it says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth."
So if you'll get into the Word, you'll find those worldly things just wash away. You'll find that those worldly appetites just wash away. Amen. Now, many people, of course, they come to the Lord, I repent, I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they don't get into the Word and they say, oh, this Christianity is not what it's hacked up to be. Because they personally didn't go on. But there is a going on. You're to go on to be conformed to the image of Christ. And our calling is to start out repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, sanctified through the Word, God washing the desires of the world out of you. And then once He gets that cleaned up, then baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Your name goes on the book as a believer at sanctification, not justification. Did you follow that? I didn't say your name goes on the book of life at sanctification. I just said your name goes on the book as a believer. After your name, which is already in the book, it now says, now he's believing my word. Why? Because God can now see that you believe enough that the life is starting to conform to the word. The word is doing the work in you, washed by the truth. The word is doing the work in you that don't want to smoke anymore, don't want to drink anymore, don't want to lust anymore. The body will lust, but you don't want to. See? You don't want to feed on those things which tantalize the flesh. You want to feed on those things which develops the Holy Ghost in you. Feeding on the truth, the word. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. If you, again, there's a verse to get a hold of. The Father sent Jesus into the world, and there was no reason to feel he was lacking one iota, that he was short anything, for the Father sent him to do his part of the word. And he tells us here in his prayer to the Father that just as the Father sent him, he has equally sent to you.
Amen. Right.
So could he have equipped him for the job and then failed to equip you? Nonsense. See? You are equally equipped for your manifestation as he was equipped for his manifestation. So the picture continually develops before us that if there's something holding back the manifestation, it's because you've got something of the world you love more than the word. Did you follow that? Let me put it another way. There's something contrary to the word that you're loving more than you love the word. I would think that for at least 90 or 95% of the people in the church, that's not some big gross sin. You're already past that. God's taken you past those things. But I look down and I see a string of young girls sitting right over here, and there's normally a front row full of them. They can put boys ahead of God, just like that. And if they do, they've stopped in their walk with the Lord, just like that, just finished. If they find themselves thinking about boys, 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 Lord, boys, 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 Lord, boys, boys, not going to grow much on that. See? Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, including boys, will be added unto you. See? And you'll draw the right ones. See? Same way for the boys towards the girls. Just not trying to leave you out. Verse 18 again. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus, for our sake, set himself aside for service. That's what sanctification means. We, as the body of Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, Corinthians 5 says, but now has committed the word of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ beseech you, Paul said, see. So consequently, now here we are, if not for our own sake,
But for the rest of the body's sake, some of which of that body doesn't even know they're part of the body yet. But to do the work that has been assigned to us to do, we must sanctify ourselves, set ourselves aside for service. And for their selves I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Jesus coming down in a pillar of fire and supernaturally introducing himself to all the elect. Doesn't say that. Says they're going to meet Jesus through your word.
Amen.
You take the word that he has given you. We've got it in the Bible. We've got it on tape. And if you're not feeding on it, how can you give it out? Impossible. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is the one where Brother Branham took the ecumenical move to task. Because they all want to say, let us be one as the Father and Jesus were one, and they stop right there. And so they're trying to, through an ecumenical move, make all the church one. Oh, let's drop our differences and let's all come together. You can drop all the differences you want to, and you can have all the physical unity you want to. You can have all the fellowship you want to, but only God can make us one like he and the Father was. He and the Father was one because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And when God is manifesting in each believer, you're one. You're one with everybody else that, through whom God is manifesting. So it's not a name over the door, a move of man. It's by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. Then we are one with the Father just as Jesus was. Just one with Jesus. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That. What was the purpose? God was in Christ, now Christ in the bride, that we may bring something that the people say, now I believe Jesus came.
That's right.
Why? Because they're going to see something of the life of Christ in you, in us, that they know the world hasn't got.
That's right.
And by seeing that Christ, the resurrected life of Christ on display in you, can make them attach, tie all the way back in history to Calvary and say, now I believe.
Amen.
For I see a life in you that must be him. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, you think Jesus had glory? We'd all agree with that. Yes, he was the glory of God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Remember when Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Then he went on talking, and pretty soon they were picking up stones to stone him. And he says, you're going to stone me because I said so and so? And he says, no, we're not trying to stone you for that. We're trying to stone you because you, being a man, say that you're one with God. And the prophet said, when the bride from her heart can and will say, the Father and I are one, he said, they'll take up stones again to stone her. So the day's coming, sister, brother, where you will say it, not just because Brother Lonnie said it or because the Bible said it, but because from a revelation in your heart, you will absolutely know the Father and I are one. Verse 22 again, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am.
I'll accept that prayer. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen it for here. That they may behold my glory. Amen. Which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just think of the love of the Father toward Jesus Christ. And he says that they may know that that very same love is in us. I think that's pretty terrific. Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to spend a real lengthy time on Ephesians sometime. You remember Brother Branham said Ephesians parallels Joshua. So what's Joshua? Joshua is the elect finally going in and possessing the land that had been promised to them years before, but finally going in and taking possession. So Joshua takes an elect people in to possess what was promised them ages ago. And he says Ephesians parallels Joshua to take a people in to possess what has been promised them all along. Ephesians 1, we'll pick up at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that the purpose being we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now let's go back and pick up some words there. This too is like that one verse. It's just packed with dynamite in those three verses. Back to verse 4 again. According as he has chosen us in him. Chosen. The Greek word, I won't even attempt to pronounce it, because if I did, I'd probably mispronounce it anyway. But it's only translated three ways, this Greek word. Sometimes it's many ways, but choose, choose out, or make choice. And it means to, now we are chosen, he has chosen us in him, to pick out or choose, to pick or choose out for oneself. Choosing one out of many. Jesus choosing his disciples. Choosing one for an office. Of God choosing whom he judged fit to receive his favors and separated from the rest of mankind to be peculiarly his own and to be attended continually by his gracious oversight like the Israelites, or we'd say the bride of Christ. Of God the Father choosing Christians as those whom he set apart from the irreligious multitude as dear unto himself, and whom he has rendered through faith in Christ citizens in a messianic kingdom, so that the ground of the choice lies in Christ and on his merits only. Now, the schools of theology would have a different thought behind what I just read, but the words fit what we believe also. We were chosen on the merits of Christ only. Not your human merit, but the very fact that you were chosen in the same mind that created the entire Word of God, you were chosen as part of that. So we were chosen in Christ back before the foundation of the world. I looked up foundation, just found it interesting. It says foundation, a throwing or laying down, the injection or depositing of virile semen in the womb of the seed of plants or animals, a founding or laying down a foundation. So before everything initiated, election was already established.
choice was already finished and the plan of predestination was fixed. So when we talk about having found favor, you were born with favor. When you were living in the world, you already had favor. Your acts did not, but you did. And if that's the attitude of God to us, and now we are the carriers of that life to manifest that life to others, then we need the same attitude. Just because somebody comes in dressed different than we think is Bible code, or looking different than we think is Bible code, still, God loved you when you were in that condition. And we are called upon to manifest not our love, His love. His very love. And so when the people can come in, regardless of their condition, and feel no rejection, what a wonderful atmosphere. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that the purpose being we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So God had already determined in His mind, knowing that Adam and Eve would fall, but back on the other side of that, when He wrote the Lamb's Book of Life in His mind, before there was even stardust, He had already determined, I'm going to have a people who will stand before me without blame in absolute love. I'm going to have that. Now that's predestination. Because if God didn't predestinate a people and bring them to that place, none of us would get there. Israel walking under the law for all those years was to prove to us we cannot live a life pleasing to God. Absolutely impossible. There is no way that we can do it. So therefore, God sent something else to put another life inside of this life, the very life of Christ, and that life is to live a life, and that'll be pleasing to God, for it's God's own life. And oh, what an age to be living in, where that God's going to finally bring it forth. All through the ages, there was the minor manifestations. I want you to catch this picture, because it is so perfect. We can see Christ in the pillar of fire. We can see Christ in the cloud. We can see Christ in measure through the prophets. And we see Christ in fullness in Jesus. And then the picture gets fuzzy. But there is nothing changed about the picture. Coming out this side of Pentecost, there's Christ again as the pillar of fire, this time meeting Paul instead of Moses. Are we staying together? Yes, and then Paul now brings the word to a people just the way that Moses brought the word to a people. And Moses was Christ in measure. Paul was Christ in measure. Then the church drifts away from that, just like Israel drifted from the promises. And then Christ comes in measure again in a man called Martin Luther. Just the same way He was a measure in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but now He's in measure in a reformer. And then He's in measure in a John Wesley and all these other little men around there, each with their measure. That's why none of them had the manifestation of Christ. But they were the same measure to a Gentile church age as those prophets were to the Old Testament. Because God did not have to rewrite the Bible like He was doing in the Old Testament. All the New Testament, quote, prophet had to do with his measure of Christ was find the truth in the already written word. And then bring that to the people. So therefore, we Gentiles coming through the church ages have been following the same pattern as Israel did. And so when Israel would reject the prophets, the Gentile ages rejected each reformer too. And there was always just a little measure of people that would follow it, like there was a measure that followed Isaiah or Jeremiah. There was always a measure that followed, but that measure was according to election. Right. And if God had not elected a people to follow that manifestation, none would have followed. To Romans. It's either 10 or 11. I'm leaving my notes for this one, so I'll have to spot it here. Chapter 11, Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now watch that term. He's not saying, I've not cast away all Jews. He said, I've not cast away those which I foreknew. Wot ye not what the scriptures say of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God said, I have reserved to myself. Now that's exactly what it means, is what it says. It isn't like, no, I've scanned the land of Israel, and lo and behold, there's 7,000 that are still hanging on. That is not the picture. I have reserved to myself. I've put a finger on the lives of 7,000 men because I'm going to keep a seed in the earth that's going to worship me.
Amen.
So I have reserved to myself 7,000. I'm so glad it doesn't hang on my ability to interpret doctrine.
Amen.
Or hang on my, oh, if you can't see this, you're not bride, you know, forget it. You're either elect or you're not elect, but I count you as elect because you're here to feed on the word that's been sent to the elect. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So he's saying that at the time of Elijah, God reserved to himself 7,000. And then now, at the time he's talking to the Roman church and the Jews are turning away, having rejected the Christ, then Paul is saying, but even at this time, there's still an election. The nation has rejected what God sent to Israel, but there's still an elect group. Election of grace, verse 5 ends. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work.
Right.
What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it. And the rest were blinded.
Right.
Now, when Jesus is giving the parables, especially in Matthew chapter 13, and they say, why do you speak to him in parables? He says, because Isaiah said they're going to be blind. And so Jesus was helping the blindness by speaking in parables so they couldn't understand. And then in this last day, it says that Laodicea is going to be miserable, blind, naked, wretched, and so on. So therefore, God has to assist their blindness. How does he assist their blindness? He sends anointed men with supernatural ministries bringing false doctrine. And the people follow the anointing instead of the word, and they're blind. Now, I've realized something else. I've realized it subconsciously, but it only moved to my conscious recently. You may think, I thought I knew that you knew that all along because of what you said, Brother Lonnie, but no, it only moved to my conscious recently, and that's this. There is also a blinding going on among the people because churches have learned how to worship in such a way to bring the presence of God.
Yeah, that's right.
And yet they're off on the word.
Right.
But because their praise is so beautiful and their worship is so tremendous and their music is so perfect, they think, this is it, glory to God. Look at the way God is honoring this. God dwells in the praises of his people. That's true, but eternal life lies in the word.
Amen.
And so what's happened? They're blinded again. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And he goes on. So we see that God had to blind them for our sake.
Right.
Now God is turning around and blinding a Gentile age because he's going to turn back to the Jews. The Jews have their second chance. The Gentiles do not have a second chance. Did you follow that? Most of the churches outside the message, a great percentage of the churches outside the message, are talking about the remnant that'll come when the squeeze really comes on in the great tribulation. Well, they're going to turn to the Lord then. They will not turn to the Lord then. The foolish virgin will stand against the mark of the beast and receive life at the great white throne judgment. That's true, because they had already intellectually received Christ and are willing to stand on that. But they are not a born-again people. Only the bride is born again. The new birth proves election.
Yes.
Until then, you're moving toward it, believing for it, but the new birth proves election. Because only the elect can be born again.
Yes.
We're back to Ephesians again. We're in chapter 1. We're starting at verse 4. According he has chosen us, selected us in Christ before the foundation of the world, the purpose being that we should be without blame before him in love, having predestinated. The definition of the word predestinated, it says, it's defined predestinate four times, it's defined determine before one time, and ordain one time. To predetermine, decide beforehand, in the New Testament of God decreeing from eternity, to ordain or appoint beforehand. So therefore, predestination, even some of the people in the message believe that God looked down the stream of time and to see who would receive his word and predestinated them. That is not the picture. God has predestinated a people, equipped a people to receive the word. All the Father has given to me will come to me, not one of those. So you happen to have your radio frequency tuned to the word of the hour. And only the elect can recognize the Jesus of their day. And so the whole thing again comes back to thank God, thank God, thank God for his mercy and his grace that by when God made the great cut on the pattern, I happened to fall inside the pattern. Because it was all the same fabric of humanity on the inside and the outside of the pattern, but God made the cut and I just happened to be on the inside of the cut. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I have heard adoption, even in the framework of the message, I've heard preachers preaching about adoption, you know, that I was out here lost and God adopted me and brought me into his family. And that sounds so sweet, but it's not Bible adoption. Bible adoption, we know, is that when a child is raised up under tutors, raised up under guides by the father. Father's too busy to give him too much personal attention. What today we would call quality time. And he hasn't got time, but he makes sure that the child is getting a proper education, getting a proper uptraining. And then when the father finally is accepting that child as maturity, willing to face responsibility, thinking like he's thinking, acting like he wants him to act, Then he takes him down to the town and puts him through a ceremony that he announces to the townspeople. Now I'm placing my son in adoption from this day on. If he uses my ring signet, it's not a counterfeit. I've given him permission. His name's as good on the check as mine. And from here on out, if he fires somebody on the job, he's fired. If he hires somebody, he's hired. Therefore, he can speak on my behalf because I've committed this authority to him because I see him matured to a place that I feel like I can trust him with this authority. So that is being placed in adoption. And so now we come along and your first phase of adoption is a very simple part. You've been born again. So therefore God, just the fact that God gives you the Holy Ghost shows he's already restarting to receive you. And then he matures you on up and places you into position of responsibility. It's a growing thing, and the growing thing is growing all the way till your second half of adoption, which doesn't even take place in this body. Waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. So therefore we're predestinated unto the full adoption going all the way into a body. And it also says that whom he has justified, he has already glorified. So therefore, in the mind of God, for all of those whose name was on the book, who were part of the family, he already, before the foundation of the world, paid the price to redeem you. Your name was on the book. And therefore, by redemption, he's justified. And because he's not going to leave you there, he's already got a glorified body waiting for you because the whole plan is finished in the mind of God. That's predestination, amen, brothers and sisters. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, God, has made us accepted in the beloved. Looked up, accepted, to be highly favored, to make acceptable, to make graceful, charming, lovely, agreeable. He's going to make me that. To peruse with grace, compass with favor, to honor with blessings. I'll take that. I'll receive all of it as he gives it to me. I'm going to walk right into it. Yes, sir. And mature right into it. Amen. And just continue to manifest more and more and more of it because he promised it to me. And so I just want to prostrate myself before those virtues of the stature of a perfect man, until everything is functioning in me that God wants, so that this tabernacle, this pyramid right here, will be a tabernacle for the living God.
Amen.
Amen. And he'll come in his full manifestation for whatever measure that God has ordained me for. But I long for more of Christ. And I know that I can never receive it as long as I'm trying to defend myself or make myself something in the eyes of the people. As long as I'm trying to do anything other than serve him, I'm only getting in the way. But if I can just admit to God I am an absolute failure and I have not the ability to do one ounce of good in myself, but God, I lay myself down, take this empty vessel, fill it up with yourself, help me to keep it clean, and glorify you.
Amen.
Anybody else feel that way?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I had about 11 pages of notes and didn't even get off of page one. Lord Jesus, we love you so much to see what you're doing for us. And the assurance we have, Lord, that scripture is true, that he which started the good work in you will not cease it. We're resting on that. Oh, we're resting on that. But on the other hand, Lord, while my inner man is resting on that work, there's a struggle in me, Lord, that I want to die daily.
Amen.
That I don't want to entertain anything that's contrary to you. I don't want to open my eyes to behold things that you wouldn't want me to behold. I don't want to open my ears to listen to things that you wouldn't want me to hear. If it won't match Christ with what I see and what I hear, then it's not going to put any good thing in me.
Amen.
And so, Lord, may I get all these
senses that I have, imagination, conscious, memory, reasoning, and affection, may I get them all, Lord, pulling through the filter of the Word and the Spirit of Christ. And my see, taste, feel, smell, hear, Lord, may they all be brought subject to that very same filter, the Word and the Spirit. That God, I'll bring nothing into this mind, this soul, this tabernacle, Lord, but what would be upbuilding to Christ in me. And Lord, help me to stay away from these other things that we're all tempted to look at, to view, to listen to. And God, just make yourself to me and all the people here, Lord, so much richer and better than all these other things that can entice, that you, Lord, become the focal point of our life so much that nothing tastes as good as you, nothing looks as good as you, nothing listens or hears or sounds as good as you. Lord, nothing entertains my mind better than thinking on you. And God, that I find my total joy in Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.